Greetings of grace and peace extended to you this morning in the precious name of our beloved Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We greet you in His name. We do that with joy and thankfulness as we consider the great redemption and salvation that He has procured for us through the death and resurrection. That in the empty tomb this morning, just my thoughts are a little scattered here maybe, but just rejoicing in God's goodness and grace and humbled by His mercy to us. And I want to extend that grace and peace to you in the blessed and beloved name of Jesus Christ. We trust that each one is doing well in both physically and naturally, but especially spiritually, that we are staying encouraged and blessed and edified, growing and strengthening in our faith, in our commitment, in our devotion to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. We've been richly blessed this morning with the meditation that has came and the thoughts that Brother John has shared with us. Words of blessing and challenge to our hearts this morning. Is truly an admonition to, first of all, be a hearer of God's Word and just to opportunity to reflect in our own lives this morning, to consider, are we feeding, are we hearing, are we nourishing our lives richly from God's Word? Are we hearing God's Word? Are we taking time to meet with God and to drink deeply the well of His Word, first of all? It'll probably be a challenge for us to be a doer of His Word if we're not a hearer. But I've so appreciated the Word that came. And then as the hearers, are we doing more than hearing? Are we applying and living out God's Word? I just really, really was blessed with the thoughts that came this morning. I had to think of the two sons in the account or parable that Jesus shared. When the Father sent them out to work in His vineyard, I believe it says, I didn't look up the account, but the first son said, I will go, but he didn't. He went not, it says. And the second son, I will not go, but later repented and went. And I just had to think of that. Sometimes we feel like we heard something, and therefore we know it, and we automatically think we'll do it, but that's not necessarily the case. There needs to be a commitment in our lives that what God reveals to us, we want to be faithful to apply and live out. So the reward is and the blessing is to those who not only hear but do His Word. And so I was very blessed this morning and thankful for what Brother John shared here. So also, just want to ask for your prayers this morning. You could join in prayer. The passage before us, anytime we open God's Word, the passage we look at, anytime we try to speak about His Word and about God, we just realize that the opportunity and the possibilities are beyond what we can do in our own strength. And we just want to be faithful to His Word this morning. There's a sense of trembling in my own heart. The desire to be faithful to His Word, and especially desire that God's people could be edified and strengthened this morning in our commitment to Him and our faithfulness to Him. Let's bow maybe for a word of prayer here at this time. Lord, we just come at this time thanking You for Your Word and how Your Word, Lord, has been preserved and passed down. And even this morning, we can open Your Word and draw strength from it and also be challenged in our own lives as we already have been. Just our devotion and commitment was challenged, Lord, as we consider the difference between those who obeyed Your Word and those who didn't. We pray that You would grant us grace and strength. We know that we live in a day of tremendous compromise, Lord, and Your Word is lightly esteemed many times. And we think of the words of Eli, or words to Eli maybe, that he that lightly esteems me will be lightly esteemed of the Lord, or he who lightly takes my word will be lightly esteemed by me, the Lord says. And And Father, we think this morning, we pray that you will help us to open your word and to look into your word with a sense of expectation and hope, and yet at the same time with a sense of responsibility, Father, that we are called to be faithful, and we want to be faithful, Lord, and we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us, even in 2020. We thank you, Father, that the provision that you have for us in the person of Jesus Christ is more than we can ever exhaust or live out in its fullness. And so we just thank you for that, and we pray that you could encourage our hearts this morning, Lord, to honor your word, to love your word, and to draw peace and strength and hope from your word here today, Father, that could be reflected in our lives from day to day, that there could be a steadfastness, as Brother Mose shared, just a living out of the profession of our faith, O God. And so we pray for direction and guidance. We pray for inspiration, Lord, as we try to speak about your word. We pray for revelation, that your Holy Spirit would reveal and speak and open up to us this beautiful passage in your word, Father, that your people could be edified and strengthened. We pray for each one today, those who are here, the few of us who are assembled here, and those who are sitting in their homes, wherever they are. We just pray that you would bless and encourage each heart. And I think of the words that we heard this morning. Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, Lord, we will let down our net." So we do that today. At thy word, we send forth your word and pray, Lord, that it could bring forth fruit in for your glory and for the edification of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning we're blessed to have the opportunity to read God's word, like I shared, and to that's our desire here. It seems appropriate. It's been a few weeks, several weeks since we last spoke, and we try to share out of Romans chapter 4. And since this is somewhat of a series, where we're trying to, we don't believe that Romans is it's an epistle, it's a letter. So the chapter and the verse breaks and the chapter breaks were not there originally. And so it seems like it maybe would be helpful if we had a little time of review. I don't want to spend too much time on that, but especially looking here at Romans 4 is what we tried to talk about. I believe it was March the 1st, so it was several weeks ago. So we just like to briefly review Romans 4 and then try to look at the first part of Romans chapter 5 here this morning. So bear with me. Try to follow along if you would and see some of the things here we've tried to share. So going back to Romans 4, the message was titled Justified by Faith. But Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we talked there about how justification is without the deeds of the law. And we pointed out that this passage here is an expansion of Romans 3:24, where it says, being justified freely by his grace, the word freely there being emphasized, by his and through his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and also an expansion of Romans 3:27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So that we see then the first 8 verses here in Romans 4 is kind of an expansion of those statements made in Romans 3. And these are very important. These are very important truths that the Apostle Paul is bringing out, that he's expounding on here in the book of Romans. These are very important truths that the truth of these statements are far-reaching, and the consequences are far-reaching. And you consider even just the error that he is endeavoring to speak truth into, where there's a wrong concept, a wrong understanding of the law, even held by those who were most adamant to keep the law and to hold the truth of the law. Here you have him correcting and clarifying some of the purpose of the law. And so, especially for the Jewish people, but also for us as Gentile believers, we see some profound and beautiful truths that he's conveying to us here that were established way before the law was given. And that's some of the point that he brings out here in Romans chapter 4. I did want to say before I started sharing, I just want to encourage you to Please follow along today if you can. Open your Bibles and take some notes. And we'll try to look at a passage here in God's Word that is rich. And by no means will we plumb the depths of it or explore the complete riches of it. And so as we pass through there, you might note some things yourself. Jot those down and let them edify your own heart and life. But anyway, so Romans 4, 1 through 8, justification without the deeds of the law. We see it expounded on in this passage. And then as given, we see the example of Abraham's life given of how that justification was without the deeds of the law. And Abraham's life is an example of this. His body and Sarah's body were dead. They were dead. They passed the point of naturally being able to have children. But God gave them a promise. He promised them a son, and He fulfilled that promise apart from their own natural abilities. He gave them the promise when there would have still been some hope, maybe at least for Abraham, to have a son, or maybe even Sarah, but maybe she was even past then. But they came to the place where they had no confidence in their own natural ability. It seemed absolutely impossible for them to have a son. And they tried. They tried to naturally help God. They tried to. First Abraham suggested Eliezer, his servant, would be the heir. I think in Genesis 15, and then in Genesis 16, they tried to help God naturally by Sarah did by suggesting that Hagar could Abraham could take Hagar and they could have a son through Hagar, but God. So he let them try that, and they. I think those were. Those were times where they were not just resting in faith, but God didn't just openly admonish or rebuke them for that, but He corrected them. And they came to the place where they had no natural hope. It was over. And then God gave them a son. It was a son of promise. And so He's used as an example that justification is apart from the deeds of the law. And just it's that way for us. We cannot naturally, by our own natural strength and reason, ability, we cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot put ourselves in a right standing, or we cannot correct ourselves before God. We cannot do it. We try. I tried for a time in my own life, but we cannot naturally justify ourselves before God, though we try. And Abraham's life is an example that justification is without or apart from the deeds of the law. All right? It is through grace. And we talked about that last time. And with that same example, not only do we have the example of Abraham's life here in Romans 4, we have the example of David's life. Verses 6 through 8, he talks about David's life. David was condemned to death by the law for adultery and for murder. And yet, he experienced God's grace freely. He was justified without the deeds of the law, apart from the deeds of the law. And so Paul uses two men that the Jewish people especially would have been very familiar with, Abraham and David, to actually say that justification is apart or without the deeds of the law. It is by grace through faith. And so we know, like I said, David was condemned by the law to death for adultery and for murder, and yet he experienced God's grace freely. It says there in verse 7, David said, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Speaking about justification apart from the deeds of the law. All right, so that was the first part. In Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we don't always know where to break these passages up, but here we looked at how justification is for all that believe. It's for all that believe. And not just for a certain lineage, a certain natural descendants of Abraham, but it's for all that believe. And we see this passage as an expansion of Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And again, 29 and 30 of chapter 3. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it as one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And so here Paul is establishing that this justification, it's apart from the deeds of the law, and it's unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. And he uses again, he starts that passage in verse 9 of Romans 4, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." And so he uses again the example of Abraham's life to point out, to clarify, to expound, and to show us that he was justified before he was circumcised. He was justified before, and circumcision was the sign of the covenant, and he was justified before that. And so, yes, the answer is that justification is for all that believe. And again, he uses Abraham as an example to prove that and to show that. That it is justification through faith, by grace through faith, is to all that believe. All right, the third point we looked at was Romans 4, verses 13 through 22. And here we ran out of time to expound on this passage. But this was simply the promise of justification by grace through faith. And we looked at how, on the one side, you have the righteousness of God through faith. You have, number one, the promise. Then number two, that it's by grace. And number three, that it's through faith. On the opposite of that, we had trying to create a righteousness through the law, which where you have number one, the law, number two, the transgression, and number three, wrath, the wrath of God. And we just concluded there that in this passage is teaching us that there was a promise of justification by grace through faith. The law came in, and what the law did was it awakened man to transgression. It brought to life the transgression, the reality that man is sinful and is a sinner. And immediately as that follows, man becomes aware of the wrath of God hovering over them. And so there was no righteousness through the law. The righteousness was by faith and through faith. And the law came in to heighten the transgression, to make men aware of the transgression. We'll have that some more in Romans 5 and clear through Romans here for the purpose of the law. But the law came to point out man's transgression and to make them aware that they were under the wrath of God, that they might come by faith to God. But it was not brought in that they could be made righteous through the law. All right, so in this whole passage here, we have, again, Abraham's life is an example of the promise of the justification by grace through faith. We have God's promise in verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. And then again, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. So we have the promise emphasized. We have God's grace magnified in verse 16. Where it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure, that the promise would be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then finally, that we had the righteousness of faith throughout this whole passage, especially verses 18 through 21. Here we have Abraham as the example of what this faith looks like and how it lives and how it responds to the promise of God. And it's beautiful. But his life is an example of the promise of justification by grace through faith. All right, and then we close with a few thoughts from verses 23 through 25 that justification is for us also. The same justification he's writing about that Abraham experienced in his whole chapter is an example of how he experienced that in David as well. That justification is for us also, as it says in verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So that's a too long of a review, I understand, but I felt like that message was a little rushed and I didn't have my thoughts together that well in it. So I wanted to do that review and as we endeavor to move on here into chapter 5. And again, these chapters were not originally broke up. This was a letter that was being written. And so it's not like chapter 4 is not connected to chapter 5 and chapter 3 is not connected to chapter 4, but it's all a part of a letter, an epistle that's being written here. I want to just mention again that justified means we're looking at it as meaning declared righteous and made righteous. It's being righteous in our standing before God and righteous in life. So this chapter 4 ends with saying, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now let's go into Romans 5. And this morning I just titled the thoughts we have this morning, just continuing on, Justification Brings Peace and Hope. Justification brings peace and hope. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. And I think we'll just read this and then break it down somewhat and try to share some thoughts out of this passage here. And I just want to, because they are connected, it's very closely connected to chapter 4, chapter 5 of Romans, and verse 1 begins with therefore, and that's tying it back into the things we've just been considering and pondering in the previous chapters. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, and we're going, and some of these passages are, there's so many things in them that we just try to follow the flow here and see what God is saying, especially to us here today from this passage of Scripture. There's different things that you could use this passage to emphasize and highlight and focus on, so it's hard to do that, but we just want to try to keep the flow moving and see what some of the points are here in this passage, but a powerful passage of Scripture. All right, first we want to notice peace. The title for today is Justification Brings Peace and Hope. And I think sometimes we fail to realize just the power of those two words and the blessing of those two words. We could say also that grace brings peace and hope, because justification is by grace through faith. So this is all connected, and here we have them connected in this passage again. First, we want to talk some about peace. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1. So the first, we want to talk some here about peace. We want to talk for a few moments about the problem of our sins, our offenses, as it said in verse 25 of chapter 4. Our offenses, our sins, plural. This passage so far in Romans 3:9, it says, God says that they are all under sin. I mean, that's kind of the verdict. That's kind of the place we reach to in Romans chapter 3. It says, they are all under sin. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. So God's verdict in judgment is that they are all under sin. All right? All of humanity. There's no peace in that statement. They're saying, it's telling us that because of sins, or because of sin, as we'll talk about the singular sense of that word more specifically as we look at the last half of Romans 5. But the problem of our sins, I want to talk about especially the things that we commit, the offenses that we have committed, first of all, are chiefly towards God. And so there's no peace between mankind and God because of sins. And God says they are all under sin. There's none righteous. All right? So there's no peace there. Secondly, because of sins, my conscience is guilty. And we see the Word of God that comes to bear on an individual through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It says one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit was in the Gospel of John is that he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so not long after we become aware of the fact that we are all under sin, there's a sense that maybe personally at some time in our life we can relate to the guiltiness of sin, of sins in our conscience. So God says they're all under sin. My conscience says I have sinned. When I sin, when I commit the offense, there's guilt there, and that guilt is accusing me. So we have God saying they're all under sin. My conscience is saying I have sinned. There's no peace where any of those are in place. And thirdly, we have Satan's accusations as the accuser of the brethren, and he says, you have sinned. So God says they've all sinned. My conscience says I have sinned, and Satan says you have sinned, the accuser of the brethren. No peace there. And here we're talking about peace and how we are justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this issue of peace briefly. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your finger here. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 20 through 22. We see it also later in this same passage. We see it laid out for us about reconciliation. But I want to especially note Colossians 1, verse 20. First of all, how do we have peace with God? And this is how it is accomplished. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, speaking of Christ, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So here we have what God did to make peace between mankind in Himself. And I just want to say here, I think sometimes we have been, there's a mentality, there's an impression or an image of God that God has this wrath that is out of control, and so somehow that Christ came to change God's mind about us. That's not true. God's wrath is perfect, and His love is perfect. And so Christ did not come to change God's mind. Christ came to change us and to do a work in us, to reconcile us to the Father. There's no problem with God. It's not like He has an anger problem against sin or something. But because of sin, we are separated from God. There's no fellowship with God. And Jesus Christ came through the blood of His cross to bring peace between the sinner and his God. And so we see it here. There's reconciliation. There's peace with God. And God provided that through Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, it says. So we have peace with God through the blood of His cross. Secondly, what about peace in my conscience? We'll be back here. Keep your fingers here. We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at two passages here in Hebrews. Because in order for there to be true peace in an individual's life, first of all, there must be peace with God. And we mentioned here how God does that. And this passage talks about it later. We're not going to spend more time on it now. And then we have peace in my conscience. Because my conscience is guilty. And if you're not a Christian this morning and you're that age of accountability and your conscience starts feeling guilty, and most of us, we know what that's like, and your conscience is guilty, you know you shouldn't have done that. You know you shouldn't have said that. And so God has to do something about that. There can be no peace in our conscience if we're under guilt, the guilt of sin. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here we have again the blood of Jesus Christ. It brings peace with God. It brings peace in our conscience. Hebrews 10, the next chapter, verses 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How do we have this boldness to come into the holiest, I'm talking about the holiest of holies, to intimate fellowship and worship with God? How do we have boldness? It says, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're talking about peace here. Peace with God and peace in our conscience through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we have peace over Satan's accusations, or when he, in facing his accusations, we can have peace in our heart. And that is for us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. It tells us an interesting statement here, but we're talking about having peace over the accuser of our brethren. Hebrews 12:24 says, "And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, into the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." What did the blood of Abel say? The blood of Abel said this. What did God told Cain? I just read it this week. He said, "Cain, your brother's blood is speaking from the ground." What was his blood saying? Abel's blood was saying, "Guilty, revenge, revenge for my blood. Revenge for my blood." Guilt was expressed. It was speaking condemnation and guilt. But the blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks peace. The blood of Jesus Christ, 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. As He prays, it says He intercedes. "Forgive them. Oh, forgive," they cry. "Nor let the ransomed sinner die." His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Jesus doesn't say, "Revenge, revenge." The blood of Jesus says, "Forgive." All right, and one more time in Revelation 12, it tells us here, where it tells about Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, it says in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him," the accuser of the brethren. How did they overcome him? "By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death." So here we have peace. Peace through the cross, through the blood of the cross. Peace in my conscience through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And peace over Satan's accusation by the speaking blood of Christ in the overcoming the Lamb, overcoming the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. Peace. All right. Back in Romans 5. Being justified by faith, we have peace. And those are just some of the things that happens in justification. There's no way to explain it all, but the result is peace. The result where you have, we have two parties. You have God and you have the sinner, and you have peace. Reconciliation, and there's fellowship, and there's unity restored and broken, and unbroken fellowship, and beauty, peace. So we're bringing together two that were at odds and bringing them together into one, peace. But those are the problems, some of the problems of our sins, our offenses. God says they're all under sin. My conscience says I have sinned. Satan accuses and says you have sinned. But the blood of Jesus Christ speaks to all three of those areas and brings peace through justification. All right. Secondly, justification brings hope. In hope, it says here in verse 2 of chapter 5 in Romans, "by whom also," and I want you to notice, to clear through this passage and relating to justification and relating to salvation and relating to redemption and relating to reconciliation, nowhere is it talking about a plan. It's talking about a person. "By whom," it says, Jesus Christ, verse 2, "by whom also we have access," it's through Christ, "that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, as Christians, we are aware of our barrenness at times. We're aware of our unproductiveness. At least I am. And sometimes it bothers me, and we the Lord's speaking to us in those times. But we're aware of our inabilities. And I think as we grow in the Christian life, Probably one area that we grow is just realizing and recognizing that our inabilities to really accomplish what we could or what we should apart from the grace of God. We see our failures. We become more and more aware and acutely aware of our failures at times. And the ugliness of our own attempts to be what we aspire to be. We see it's like the child taking that clay in his own hands and trying to mold something out of it. And we see it crumble in his hands, as Brother John shared several weeks ago. We see that. And we see the failures of that. And we see our areas in our own lives where we want it to be beautiful and somehow we made a mess of it. We aspire for grace and sometimes we feel like we failed. And it's God allowing us to see and to see our need and to not put hope or confidence in our own strength and our natural abilities and our own natural reasoning. God is allowing us to face those challenges and to allow us to see the fruitlessness of putting confidence in my own ability, my own strength, and my own wisdom. Now, we see that if Christ could live out His life in me, He could make all things beautiful in His time. I think we see that, and we see His life, the example of His life in the Scriptures, and it gives us hope. It gives me tremendous hope. And so here we have hope. First of all, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And that word access is a very interesting word. It's the act of bringing. It's the access. I have to think of this access. Let's say you had access to the First Bank at Bern. You had access to the vault. You had access to the dial, to the key to that vault. You would know there would be no reason for you to worry and fret about financial problems anymore in your life. But if you had access to an unlimited source of money, you had access to that. Why, there would be no reason for you to fret and to worry about how you're going to pay your bills and what you're going to do about it. Well, this word here, we have access to the bank of heaven. We have access to the grace of God. We have the way for us has been opened up through justification. We have access by faith, it says. It's through faith into this grace. And in the grace of God, it stands for all that God is. We have access to the bank of heaven. The grace of God. We have access to it. You have the key you need. You have the dial. You know what the combination is for the safe. You know what you need. You have access to the way. It's opened up to you through Jesus Christ. You have access into that grace. There's no need for you to live as a pauper. There's no need for us to live in failure and defeat in our life. We have access to the grace of God. We have reason to rejoice in hope. There's tremendous hope as we consider the glory of God. As we grow in our life, we have less confidence. We have less hope in our abilities. But as we are more and more aware of the grace, the unlimited power of the grace of God, it should bring hope of the glory of God into our life. We should have hope that God can take this life, fill it with His grace, and make something useful and something beautiful out of my feeble life. But we have access. The way is opened up for us to the grace, to the bank of heaven. I've thought of this sometimes. My father owns a business. And I've thought of this at times. I had a key for the business. And I thought of times, even after hours, I have a key, I can open that door, and I had access. I had access to those groceries. And here we have, through the grace, we have, through justification, we have peace with God, yes, but we have access to the grace of God. He's given us the key. And this hope, this can bring tremendous hope of the glory of God. So we have hope because we have access into the grace. It goes on here and it says, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And so after we talk here about the the hope of glory. We're talking here about hope of glory, and we have this hope of glory. But what about these tribulations? What about these challenges? And Paul is very realistic, and he acknowledges right here that we will face tribulations, we'll face disappointments, we'll face discouragements. This word tribulation simply means oppressing together. It's pressure, it's oppression, it's affliction or distress. But we face the pressures of life. We have hope even in those. So we stand, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, okay, but we glory in tribulations also. So we have access to this grace, and we face tribulations. We face pressure. Well, what do we do about that? The way this is used is not only to glory in the midst of tribulations, but it's to glory because of tribulations. We can actually see tribulations or pressures in life, challenges in life. We can actually face them. And we can actually glory because of them, not only in them. Why? Because we have access to the grace of God. And we can know that this tribulation is actually employed by God. And it'll work patience in my life. And so we have hope that through this tribulation, God will work patience in my life, which is simple, cheerful. It simply means a cheerful endurance, a steadfastness. It will help me to be steadfast, to remain there. It will purify and help me to have a cheerful endurance. And God will actually use those tribulations to produce patience in my life. And through the patience, we can have experience. And that word experience is simply test. It's a state of mind that has stood the test. It's very closely connected to character. And God wants to produce character in our lives. And that character is built. That experience comes to us as we face tribulations. And through those experiences, through that character, we can have hope. Amen? Because of the grace of God that we have access to. We can glory in those tribulations. We've said before that for the Christian, yes, we do face tribulations. We don't believe in a health and wealth preaching that once you become a believer, you don't face those challenges. We face challenges just like our neighbors do. Our animals die if you raise livestock. We face disappointments in business. We face losses in business. We face disappointments and discouragements just like our neighbors do. The difference is that we have access to the grace of God. And we can actually have a hope that God will use those challenges, those tribulations, or those tribulations in our life to produce experience and build character in our life. We have hope that He'll use them. So we have hope. Someone has said that character, and through this whole issue when speaking in tongues was strongly promoted and advocated, and there's a segment of people that say you do not have the filling of the Holy Spirit unless you're able to speak in other tongues. Someone has said, in responding to that, that character is the evidence of a life that is filled with the Holy Ghost. Character. Experience, like this passage tells us. Experience is the evidence of a life that is filled with the Holy Ghost. All right. So let's go on here. Firstly, we can have hope even in facing tribulations because we have access to the grace of God. Secondly, we have hope because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. So we have hope because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And if you look at the context of love, you think of the beauty and the power of love. There are very, very few things as beautiful and as powerful as the love of God in an individual life. And we have hope because the love of God is shed abroad through in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, as we'll see in Romans chapter 8 more clearly. But we have the Holy Spirit. Think of the hope that this can bring to us as you consider failure, disappointments, or discouragements in your life. Be reminded this morning, what holy possibilities lie within you in a life that is yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. where the love of God is shed abroad. The love of God is filling that heart and that life. Think of the beauty and the power of that life. What a hope. So we have hope because of the love of God and because of the Holy Spirit which is given us. Now let's go on. Number three, we have hope. We have peace and hope because of God's provision through Jesus Christ. Verses 6 through 11. It is in the context of peace and hope. For it says, or because, verse 6 starts. Because when we were yet without strength, or for when we were yet without strength. And I want to note some things here. But we have peace and hope because of God's provision through Jesus Christ. This passage is an amazing insight into the power of God unto salvation. Paul says, which he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And these verses here in Romans 5 are an amazing insight into the power and the love of God unto salvation. Let's note a few things here. Note, first of all, in verse 6, it tells us here we can have peace and hope through justification through Jesus Christ, because it tells us, first of all, verse 6, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. So we were without strength. I want to talk about that for a moment. Get the picture in your mind here of what that might mean in the Greek. But we were without strength, and that is the verdict, that is the judgment of every person. Every sinner, everyone who's not in Christ, that is the judgment of your life. I don't care if you are Mike Tyson or you are the boxing champion or the weightlifting champion of America, United States, or the world. You are without strength if you're not in Christ. That's what the Bible says. And this doesn't mean that you couldn't do anything. Most of us did a great deal of nothing and a great deal of wrong in our condition. It doesn't mean that you can't do anything. It means you do not have the power to do what you should and what you were created for. You're without strength. That is the verdict of all humanity apart from Jesus Christ. We were without strength. We were unable to live righteously. There's none righteous, no, not one. They're all under sin, it says in Romans 3. Without strength, it's another example, it's another explanation of what we were and what happened to all of humanity through Adam's disobedience. We were not guilty of his sin, but there was a sense of the consequence of his sin passed upon humanity. Just like Adam probably had 10 fingers and 10 toes, so do we. And there's a sense where we inherited from him the lack of strength, spiritual strength. The Bible calls us dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2. But it doesn't mean we can't do anything. It just means we can't do what we should. It means we were spiritually sick or impotent or weak, as is the picture in the Greek. And to give you a little more of a picture, you remember in Acts chapter 3 and 4, you have Peter and John going to the temple to pray, and this man was sitting beside the gate. And it says, I think for 40 years, I'm just paraphrasing the story for the sake of time. But he sat there and he couldn't walk. It says he was impotent, is what it says in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 9. The impotent man. He couldn't walk. He had legs, but he couldn't walk. And we are all impotent, without strength to do what God originally created us to be because of sin. Without strength. Because of sin, impotent. That's the picture you have, that man sitting by the temple begging every day. Yes, he has legs, but he can't walk. And so everyone that is born into this world, they have legs, they have the ability, they have the properties that they could do what God created them to do, but they don't have the strength. They are without strength. And it says, while we were without strength, while we were still there, we were helpless and hopeless. In due time, and that means at the right time, at the appropriate time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's another definition of everyone who is not in Christ Jesus. Ungodly, without God. Without strength and without God. But in due time, at the set or the proper time, Christ died for the ungodly. What? This is peace and hope. We weren't even born when He died for the ungodly. We weren't even born when He died for us. But what a title that we have here for Jesus Christ. It says Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans 4 we saw that Him that justifieth the ungodly was His title. Now here it says Christ died for the ungodly. What a title. Don't think that you want to clean up your life and then come to God. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. So He could make them godly. And anyone who is not in Christ is without strength and is ungodly. That's the condition of humanity. Secondly, note in verse 8, not only were we without strength, it says, while we were yet sinners. This is a little more severe. Not only did we not have strength and the picture of impotence, but we were sinners. We actively engaged in sin. We chose to live in sin. It's a little more serious. Most people without strength live as sinners. And this does not necessarily mean that everyone is bad or that sinners here is meaning just the bad people, the morally bad in the society. It means everyone. Some sinners go to church. Did you know that? Some sinners are baptized and even take communion. But they're still sinners. A sinner is someone who is not living for the glory of God and His purposes in life. But he is under the power of sin. Even if he is a good moral person, he's a sinner. And God's grace provided deliverance for sinners. Isn't that a blessing? Because not only were we without strength, but most of us actively chose to engage into sin and sinful deeds in our life. We entered in, didn't we? We were sinners. We enjoyed it. We enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. And then we tried to keep our life clean on the outside. We know we shouldn't do those things. We went to church and we were baptized and we took communion, but we were sinners. We engaged. We actively engaged in our sin. Not only were we without strength, but we were sinners. And it says here that God's grace provided deliverance for sinners. Hallelujah. It says again in verse 8 that Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Sinners. We're justified in verse 9. Justified by His blood. We're saved from wrath through Him, through Christ. So there is a solution for those who are without strength. There is a hope for them. There is a peace for them. There's a peace and a hope for those who are sinners. It's Jesus Christ. In verse 10, this gets even a little more serious. It says, for if when we were enemies, not only were we without strength, not only did we engage in sin willfully, but it says here we were the enemies of God. We were enemies. This is more serious. An enemy of God, you may say, I was never that. I was always a pretty good person and I tried to go to church and I tried to do everything I should have. I wasn't an enemy of God, all right? This may seem strong to you. Maybe we can say, like we heard this morning, the rich young ruler that said, I have kept all these commandments from my youth. But you might do that and you might still be an enemy of God. How? Colossians 1:21 we read this morning says we were enemies in your mind by wicked works. And I want to just give you at least two ways this morning in which we are. If you're not in Christ, you still are. But if you are in Christ, you were an enemy of God. I'll give you two ways in which we were enemies of God. Number one, we loved darkness more than light. We hid ourselves from the light. We didn't like the light. We were not only without strength and sinners, but we loved it. And when the Spirit of God came to us first, many of us resisted Him. We loved our darkness. We loved our sin. We covered it up. We resisted God's Spirit. We rejected the light and opposed it in our minds. Some of us did that more than others. But when you reject and you oppose the light of God, it puts you in as an enemy of God. A serious thought to consider. You're opposing Him. You're rejecting Him. That's one way we were an enemy of God. Secondly, in Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, we're not going to read that, but it gives us there the parable, I think it says, or at least the account of this man who was given the parables. He was given the talents. It was the parable of 10 talents in that passage. You can read it later. And two of those men, they took what the talent they were given, and they exercised, they engaged, and they were faithful. And they, when the man returned, they had more to give him than they had received. What did the third one do? The third one hid it in a napkin and buried it. What did that Lord tell his servant? Verse 27 ends that parable ends. That Lord says, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." And so here we have someone who was resisting surrender, submission, and engagement into the will and purpose of God. And that parable calls him an enemy. Bring mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them. And you say you can have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. I wonder about that. But the children of God and the followers of Jesus Christ, they submit and surrender their lives to Him. They yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They say, "We would have this man to reign over us." And so not only were we enemies of God, because not only were we without strength, not only did we choose to sin, but we resisted God and His Spirit. We refused to submit. We refused to surrender our life to God, resisting Him. Enemy of God. But notice, that was the condition of humanity. In every one of those instances, notice the mercy and the grace of God. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We had no say in it. We didn't decide it. We didn't agree to it or disagree. God purposed it. God chose it because of His divine grace. When we were sinners, while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, while we were still under the judgment and condemnation of our sin, Christ died for us and for our sins. Notice here God's beautiful and powerful provision. For if, it says, when we were enemies, it was while we were enemies, while we were resisting, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So in this passage, I see here the peace and the hope and justification. I see beautiful peace. We see in verse 10, verse 9, justified by His blood, saved from wrath, reconciled to God in verse 10. Beautiful words, hope and peace through justification. We shall be reconciled. There we have peace. I like that much more in verse 10. Much more. So we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more. Much more being reconciled. We shall be saved by His life. Beautiful words of hope and peace in that verse. Saved by His life. I want to say a few words about that. Saved not only from hell and eternal damnation. Yes, that is a part of the consequences of salvation. But we can be saved from our weaknesses, brothers and sisters. We shall be saved by His life. We have access into that grace wherein we stand. We can experience deliverance from our weaknesses and our failures. Our sins that would come up and tempt us, whatever it is through the lust of the flesh or whatever we encounter, our thoughts. We can be saved from our sins, delivered from our resistance against God, that resistance in our heart that would resist to do His will, or would simply even not even resist it as much as would just not have motivation to do it. We can be delivered from our incomplacency and our indifference. May God help us. But we can be saved by His life or through His life, the life of Christ. We can be saved from anger, frustration, or even irritation, the smallest expression of that anger. We can be saved from it through the life of Christ. We have hope. There's hope in this passage for deliverance and peace for our failures and being reconciled to God. We can be saved from our lust, what we look at and what we think about. Is there victory in our lives? We can be saved from failures in sin in our life. We can be saved through the life of Christ to live the holy potential and purposes of God for us. We can be saved from our selfishness. I am shocked at the selfishness in my own heart at times. And I'm surprised sometimes at it in other people's lives, but I'm probably the most shocked by the selfishness of my own heart. But we can be saved from that. Hallelujah! We can be delivered from it into a life of service and surrender and submission and joy and peace. Hallelujah! We can be saved from pride and arrogance. We can be delivered from a life that is a servant, is a bondage to pride. You say, well, I'm not proud. Don't be so sure of it. Deliverance, saved from pride and arrogance. Some of the most detestable pride is spiritual pride that comes out in subtle ways. It's just detestable, I think, to God and to His people at times. But some of those things are so subtle. But praise God, if we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Yes, saved from our pride, delivered from our arrogance and our selfishness, our sins, our lust, in our flesh, even our own flesh. We can be saved from our words of whisperings and backbitings and slander, saved from things we shouldn't say, delivered from a tongue that is too loose. We can be saved by His life. That gives me tremendous hope this morning for my own life and peace in my heart as we consider the reconciling power of the Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ. But I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what your failures or disappointments are, but I just want to encourage you this morning that we can be saved from them through Jesus Christ and through His life. His life in us through the Holy Ghost. This passage is talking to us about the peace and hope of just through justification. And I want to read to you this morning. And we're talking about how we can be saved through His life in Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27. I'll read these to you. You know these verses. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages. The mystery that has been hid from ages. What is this mystery? And from generations. But now is made manifest to His saints. It's revealed to His people. What is this mystery? Verse 27 of Colossians 1. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We, the people of God this morning, through justification, we experience peace and we experience hope. We have a hope of glory because of Jesus Christ abiding in us and living His life in and through us. Hallelujah. We want some closing thoughts here yet in Romans 5, verse 11. And not only so, amen, not only shall we be saved by His life, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the at-one-ment, the peace and the hope, the justification, the reconciliation, the redemption. Amen. The salvation. We joy in God. And we have joy And this peace and hope that comes through God's grace results in joy. Joy, I think it's John D. Martin that likes to say that joy is the undeniable evidence of grace in the heart or something like that. But in joy, the Greek word for joy is chara. The Greek word for grace is charis, the same root word. And joy is the undeniable evidence of grace in the heart. And we have access into that grace wherein we stand. And we have joy, we have peace, and we have hope, and we have joy in our God and in our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ because of His atonement, by whom we have received the atonement. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and that in that He might have the preeminence of all things. Jesus Christ, we have through Him, and by whom we have received the atonement. Just want to say here this morning that justification is a word. Justification brings peace and hope and joy, we could add to that. Justification brings peace, hope, and joy. I want to say a word to the sinners. Anyone who's listening in, who's not surrendered and yielded your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you that you are, the position or the Word of God says that you are without strength. And that you are a sinner. And that you are an enemy of God. But praise God this morning. There, Christ died for you. Christ, the blood of Christ is shed. You can be justified by His blood. You can be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. And I want to just lift that up this morning, that there repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you see Him this morning and come to Him and receive Him into your life through faith and surrender your life to Him. And those who are saints this morning, those who have received Jesus Christ, surrendered their life to Him, I want to encourage us this morning to peace, to a life of peace, a testimony of peace, the victory and the blessing of peace, even in the midst of tribulations and challenges in life, because we have access to the grace wherein we stand. And we can not only have peace, but we have access, and the grace of God brings hope into our lives. Tremendous hope as we consider what God already has done for us through the person of His Son and is yet willing and wanting to do if we will only receive this morning into our lives through faith His grace that is able to do and fulfill in His purposes for our lives. I'd like to read Romans 8:31, as we consider here the summary of this passage that we've pondered this morning. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then? No, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Amen. Peace and hope. This morning, tremendous hope as we consider the grace, the wisdom, and the power of God. And it says, He is for us. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? In verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I also want to look at a passage yet in Hebrews. I just wanted to mention, Brother Moses, appreciated the passage you read in Hebrews 10. It says here, you read this morning, in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And that word, the profession of our faith, that word faith is the same word that we looked at this morning in Romans 5 that's translated hope. It's the same word, the same Greek word. And so we could also say, let us hold fast the profession of our hope, our confidence, without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And the beautiful, beautiful promises this morning. And Hebrews chapter 6, as we're talking here about the power and the blessing of justification for peace and hope. Hebrews 6 verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, He sware by Himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Here you have Abraham. After he encountered the tribulation that worketh patience, that worketh experience, that worketh hope. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherefore God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hallelujah. Hope, peace, and hope and joy through justification. Let us live out in everyday experience, brothers and sisters, in everyday experience and expression of our lives, the realities of this justification through Jesus Christ. Let us be doers or liver outs of God's Word. Living out God's Word is what I meant to say. Let us be doers, living out the power, the wisdom, and the beauty of God's Word. And may we have peace and hope in Him as we who have experienced justification. May God help us and to be faithful to lay hold of this hope and having peace in our hearts. Let us rejoice in the coming days of the wisdom and the power of God's justification through Jesus Christ, and let our lives be faithful to express it from day to day for His glory and for the hope of His eternal glory.